We are continuing our study on the book of Psalms. And for the last almost 2 years, we've been in the book of Psalms since the pandemic started. And for the last 7 weeks, we have been looking at this, some say, the Mount Everest of the whole Psalter. The longest chapter, not just in the whole Psalter, but in the entire Scripture. And to those who are visiting or maybe joining us for the first time, let me just say that this lengthy chapter is acrostic in nature, acrostic in structure. If you would look at your Bibles, after every 8 lines, you would see headings. It is acrostic in nature because it is subdivided into 22 stanzas, 8 verses each. And each stanza begins with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You may say that this is the ABCs of faith. If we look at it in our context. And having looked at the structure of this beautiful chapter, it is implied that the purpose of the writer, we don't know who it is, but the purpose of this man of faith, man of the word, is for his readers to be able to memorize this beautiful chapter, for them to put this in their hearts because he understands the importance of Scripture. And I pray, just like I am, I pray that you are seeing from stanza to stanza, we are seeing the truth that the Word of God is inseparable, dear ones. It is inseparable from the child of God. You can never claim to be a Christian without Scripture. It should rule and govern every aspect of our lives. It should be seen in how we think, in how we see things, in how we respond to situations. It should be seen in our speech, in our affections, in our aspirations, in our convictions, in our dispositions. And as we have been learning, this chapter was written in a situation wherein he is being persecuted for his faith. He is standing up for what he believes in. He desires to know more about God by going to God's word, and he is being persecuted for that. And yet we see him, stanza after stanza, beseeching and asking God, please, I want to know you more. I want to be immersed in your word. And again, the writer is being persecuted for his faith. And we saw his honesty the last time we were together in the last stanza as he shared his tendencies, right? To swerve away from the right path. Yet he, by God's grace, has prayed unto God to deal bountifully with him. Why? So he can keep God's word. Beloved, we all agree that we desire to know God by loving God's word more and being in God's word more. And as we struggle to live lives pleasing to him, there are moments that we lose hope, that we are discouraged, that we doubt. Let me ask you now, if you would be very honest with yourselves, maybe not here, not now, in the pandemic, there have been episodes wherein you question God, wherein you ask God, why does it matter anyway for me to read God's word, for me to be in your word? I'm struggling. I see left, right, some friends of mine, some people who are close to me having this virus and some dying. What's the point anyway? Or maybe, just maybe, friends, you are in this situation right now. And I pray that more than ever, we would see the importance of God's word when we are going through some rough times. Because as David said in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word is a means of grace by which God revives our soul, encourages the discouraged. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is a means of grace by which God bestows wisdom unto us when we can't understand. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It is the means by which God gives you joy amidst the struggle, amidst the questions, amidst the difficulties. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives you a right perspective. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The Word of God would endure anything, even this virus, even this pandemic. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We are now in the eighth stanza, the Cheth stanza. Let me say that right. Cheth stanza. Right? Hebrew says Cheth stanza. I pray that as we are immersed in this stanza, that our souls will be revived. Oh, I pray that we would be given godly wisdom. I pray that our hearts would rejoice, that our spiritual eyes will be enlightened as we ponder upon God's Word that endures forever and righteous altogether. And so if you're not there yet, kindly open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at the Cheth stanza, starting from verse 57 to 64. And if you're able to stand, kindly stand with me as we read this wonderful section of Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 57 to 64, the Cheth stanza. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. The word of the Lord. You may now take your seats. Once again, the writer shows us the importance of God's word to a believer of the Lord. As look at your Bibles, as we see descriptive words that refer to the word of God distributed in this stanza. In verse 57, we see words. Verse 58, we see promise. 59, testimonies. 60, commandments. 61, your law. 62, righteous rules. 63, precepts. And 64, statutes. It doesn't take a genius to say that this is about God's word. Now, the first line of this stanza, verse 57, is like an exclamation point. Some commentators say it flows naturally from the last few verses of the last stanza. Let me read to you the last two verses of the Zayin stanza, 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Remember, when we were discussing this, the last time we were together, we said NASB, New American Standard, was spot on in getting the meaning of this text. It reads, this become mine. This blessing has fallen to me. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. And the writer, as you remember, was saying that God's word, this blessing that has fallen on me, the blessing that I keep continually and consistently, even amidst difficulties, even amidst struggles, even amidst persecution, has become the one that governs my life. God's word has become his personal possession. This is mine. This has become his identity, ruling his life. God's word has led him to hope. His heart is comforted. He has the zeal for God. It led him to sing unto God. It led him to be sober in the mind because he has treasured God's word in his heart. And so if you look at that stanza, as we close that stanza, it seems that as the writer starts a new stanza, He can't help but say, the Lord is my portion. And this is the overarching theme of this stanza. As he declared that Yahweh is his portion, verse after verse, he would show us what that means. What does that look like? In fact, he gives us seven descriptions, seven ways that we know that indeed the Lord is our portion. If you look at your outline, we see these seven. What does it mean that God is your portion? It means that you seek His favor wholeheartedly, 57 to 58. It means that we follow His word, verse 59. In verse 60, it means that we do not delay in obeying His word. 61, it means that we do not forget His word. 62, we thank Him for His word. 63, we seek the right companions. We seek to be with obedient believers. And verse 64, it means that we desire to be diligent students of His word. Seven ways to pursue intimacy with God and His word. Here we see what it means to have God as our portion. Again, that is the overarching theme. God is my portion. And He would explain to us what that means. Look at that verse again, verse 57. As we now go to the first heading, we seek Him, we seek His favor wholeheartedly. The Lord is my portion, the writer said. He declares Yahweh is His portion. Now we should be asking, what does He mean by that? At casual reading, in our context and with our presuppositions, we would take that as, oh, a part. Like when I eat a cake, oh, here's your portion, here's your portion. Well, that is not what the writer means. When we hear this writer say, the Lord is my portion, what he's saying is that the Lord is my inheritance. Yahweh is my inheritance, the ever-faithful one, the promise-making, promise-keeping Lord, the one who ever existed, is mine. Yahweh has become my prized possession. Not that He is the owner of Yahweh, but He's saying, Yahweh is my everything. Before we continue, let me ask you, is this what you have in your hearts? Can you say with confidence that Yahweh is your portion, that Yahweh is everything to you? Now, this idea that the Lord is being a portion can be found elsewhere in the Psalter. David said in Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Psalm 73, Asaph said, this probably is the most famous of all, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 142, verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You see, the declaration that the Lord is my portion is very personal, very powerful. It comes from the language and words rendered unto the Levites. When Israel entered the promised land in Canaan, each of the 12 tribes was given a portion of the land, but one, the priestly tribe of Levi. However, in Numbers 18, verse 20, the Lord tells them, I am your portion, I am your inheritance. The psalmist now applies that to himself. And by extension, everyone who believes in God, we should declare with boldness, God is my everything. He is my inheritance. He is my portion. And friends, what a privilege that is. What a blessing that is. For Yahweh, the owner of the universe, the creator of everything that is known, is yours. And so let me lead you to that simple word. You see that possessive pronoun, my? My. And that tells a whole lot It's one thing for God to be another person's portion. It's one thing that He is your mother's portion or your father's portion. Or let's say, for example, your grandparents' portion. It's a different ballgame altogether for Yahweh to be your portion. He said, the Lord, Yahweh, is my portion. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce commenting on this. And I quote, the psalmist is saying that, like the Levites, he wants his portion of divine blessing to be God Himself. Since nothing is better, and nothing will ever fully satisfy his or anyone else's heart but God Himself. To possess God is truly to have everything. I'd rather have Jesus, diba? Sabi ng kanta? Is the Lord your portion? Is He your everything? I pray that this is not just lip service, but the real deal in our lives, that the Lord is our portion. He is our life. He is our salvation. He is our treasure. He is our prized possession. He is our joy, even in the pandemic. What more do you need? You got the whole pie, not just a piece of the pie. You got the pie that counts. So this is a declaration of trust. This is a bold declaration of dependence. Notice that as we see him saying that Yahweh is his, it led him to a pledge of obedience. I promise to keep your words. He starts with the most important truth, intimacy with the Lord. Telling us obedience to the Lord is not divorced from a relationship with the Lord. The reason why he is promising to keep his word is because he has an intimate relationship with the Lord of the word. Consider the rendering of the New American Standard. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your word. King James Version, I have said that I would keep thy word. It is actually stated in the past tense in the original language, telling us that disobedience to God's word happened and started when he, by faith, believed in God. That his obedience to the word of God started at the point of him being saved by grace. Grace prompts this writer to obey. Grace prompts this writer to commit. Grace prompts this writer to submit to the Lord and His Word. How about you? That word keep has the idea of a watchman guarding his post. It has a picture of keeping it, to protect it, to treat it as with value. His treasure, dear ones, of having a relationship with the Lord has prompted this writer to commit to keeping his word. Then he said, I entreat, verse 58, your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. We said that this heading is pointing to seeking favor wholeheartedly. Now take note that the seeking favor wholeheartedly by this psalmist comes from a relationship with Yahweh that led him to promise that he will keep his word, and now he goes asking God for favor. The favor is in the context of him desiring to honor and follow God. After declaring commitment to obey and keep God's word, here we see the psalmist realizing his need of grace to do what he has promised. Yes, he has the disposition to please God, but he understands his inability to do that apart from God's grace. Grace upon grace, dear ones. So he asked for grace. He was asking with his whole heart, with his whole being, for God to be gracious upon him. To give him favor. What for? For him to keep God's word. This is a prayer for enablement. And once again, I'm amazed at the honesty and the humility of this writer. Here is someone who is intimately acquainted with God's word, but realizing if he is to keep God's word, he can't do it on his own. It is only by God's grace that he can do that. And so he goes to this gracious one, this ever faithful one, and asks for grace. Friends, it is not a matter of sheer willpower to honor and please God. It is he who is at work in and through you, both to will and to obey his good pleasure, says Paul. If he is to keep God's word, it must be through the favor and grace that the Lord provides. And we see why this prayer follows a pledge of obedience, right? We see the path, the flow. This is the natural flow. This is the logical flow. I promise to keep your word, but please enable me to do that. I entreat your favor with all my heart. This entreating is a request that he would be able to keep the word of God. He desperately needed the Lord's favor if he is to obey and follow the Lord. Dear ones, maybe the reason why we cannot consistently and continuously obey God's word is we feel like we can do it on our own. When was the last time you were on your knees asking, Lord, enable me, please? This is what we see here. And then he goes on to say, be gracious to me according to your promise. What does that mean? It means sustain me with your grace to keep your word. Strengthen me by your favor to follow your word. Again, this is a plea for divine enablement. For him to be empowered by the Spirit of God, for him to keep the word of God. And may I just say that this is a prayer that would readily be answered by God. Be gracious to me according to your promise. This is a 100% guarantee that will be answered by God. It is a prayer that God would fulfill because God has already promised that. And you say, what promise? That he would readily give grace to the humble? Proverbs 3:34. Can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10? Starting in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the law, which I am commanding you today for your good. This is a command by God to the people of God. And here we see the man of God praying such. Would God answer him? Definitely, dear ones, definitely. The psalmist understands that God would be gracious to those who humble themselves, who understands that God requires his people to know him through his revealed word. And so this is a very powerful prayer to call upon God what he has already promised his people, to remind God about his promise. And so here we see the writer asking for God, for favor, from God's favor with his whole heart, to be able to be a man after God's own heart. This is a prayer, dear ones, that has been mentioned already earlier in this chapter, because he knows the sincerity of his commitment, but he also knows the weakness of his flesh. Let me just breeze through some of these verses that we see. This is a repeated request by the writer. Verse 10, Psalm 19, verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. We are responsible to pursue God and be obedient to his word, but we can only do that through his grace. the grace that He provides. Verse 35 to 36, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gains. The writer said, oh, how I love your word, how I am committed to your word, yet again, I need you, Lord. Make me walk in your path, in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Have you made such promise to God? It is a wise and humble prayer to ask God to enable you to keep His word. Now, as we go to verse 59 to 60, we are given two aspects of pursuing God and living out the truth that God is our portion. 59 and 60 goes hand in hand. Notice first verse 59. That for God to be our portion, we ought to follow His word. 59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. What we see here is more than following God's word. Yes, it is following God's word. But we see here an important aspect of following God's word. You say, what is it? Repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a key element in our saving faith. Right? When we believe and repented, right? It is also an important element in our walk with the Lord, since we are not perfect and we would fail Him. It is not simply that we have repented when we entered through the narrow gate, but a continuous repentant life as we are in that narrow path. Look at that verse again. When I think on my ways, the writer said, he is saying, when I examine my ways, when I scrutinize my ways, when I measured my ways according to your instructions. In other words, he is evaluating his walk. And what did he see? He said, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Implied here, friends, is that the writer was beginning to swerve away from the path. He is beginning to contemplate on wandering. If he was not sensitive to this, if he was not intentional and did not consider evaluating his ways, to be examining his life, he would have found himself lost and off track. As he measured his life under the rule and standard of God's word, what did he see? Hurtful ways within him. This is like Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there are any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen to Spurgeon as he quotes in this section. Quote, while studying the word, he was led to study his own life. And this caused a mighty revolution. He came to the Word and then he came to himself, and this made him arise and go to his Father. This is what the writer is doing here, friends. I pray that this is what we do whenever we hear preaching of God's Word, whenever we study God's Word. He is considering his own ways in light of God's Word, and he sees that there are attitudes that need correction. That there are thoughts and actions and reactions and emotions that needed to be adjusted in his life. His feet needs to be turned back and onto that path. And as he saw it, he made a deliberate action. I turn my feet to your testimonies. Friends, as I've mentioned, stanza after stanza, this is someone who is mature already. He knows God's word already. He is writing scripture. Yet we see him measuring his life through the lens of scripture. We saw he is in the midst of swerving away, and so he decides to follow God. he decides to repent of his sins and follow God. This is what each of us must do on a regular basis, to be assessing our lives through the Word of God. And if there be found anything that is not in accordance to God's Word, we would, by God's grace, turn our feet back to His testimonies. And if God is showing anything, if God is reminding, I don't know what you're going through, but if God is showing you, God is reminding you anything that you need to address, I pray that we would be quick in turning our feet back to His testimonies. And I pray that we would do it quick and do not delay. That is what we see in verse 16. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Having considered his ways, having evaluated his walk, having measured his life, having seen that he must turn his feet back to the Lord's testimonies, he says now in verse 60, I hasten and do not delay. He decides to do it now. There is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of emergency in this verse, don't you think? Once the Word of God reveals sin in the life of a believer, repent now. We should immediately pursue the path of obedience. Do it quickly. Do not delay. For if he delays, there would be a tendency to justify. There would be a tendency to just deny the wrongdoings in his life. You see the word delay in this verse? Delay is the word used of Lot as he lingered reluctant to leave Sodom. Do not delay. Do not delay. This is sensitivity on the part of the writer. To quickly, immediately, this very day, this very hour, pursue the path of God's commandment. As soon as God, by His grace, shows and reveals to him what he has strayed from. Again, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what aspect in your life that God brings to light right now that needs your attention. Whatever it is, I pray that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I pray that we would be sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He convicts us of our sins. I pray that as we are all hearing this, one message that applies to every one of us, flowing from God's Word, through this pulpit, through the people in this congregation, through the live stream, I pray that we would quickly repent and do not justify, do not deny, do not blame the preacher. It is a means of grace by which we are confronted. God's Word is a means of grace that God used to comfort. It is also the means of grace by which He confronts. It is the Word of God doing wonders in your hearts. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4. May we, like this writer, say with conviction, when I think on my ways, Lord, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay. I don't want to have the time to deny or justify. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. This brings us to the next heading. In verse 61, we see his resolve to not forget God's Word. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, lest we forget. The writer gives us and reminds us the occasion of this writing. He is writing this psalm not in an air-conditioned room or during his summer break in a beautiful resort. This is a time of affliction. struggle. He is going through some fiery trials. There are many wicked, many prominent men who are after him for living up and standing up for his faith and his love for God's word. They were persecuting him. They were mocking him. They want to harm him. It's as if the writer was saying, before you forget, I'm not writing this in a very convenient and comfortable situation, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me. Other translations say, encircle me. He feels surrounded, dear ones. He feels overwhelmed. It's like being surrounded by sharks in water while you're bleeding. Imagine that. He seems to not be able to escape. He finds himself in a very difficult situation. It was in this situation that we see him focus on the hardships? No. On the struggles? No. He was focused on God's word. He said, I do not forget your law. It's so easy for us to say that when everything is bliss, when everything is wonderful. But the writer, as he is being torn, overwhelmed, surrounded, he said, I would never give in. He just asked God for grace, right? And so we see grace. The resolve to not forget God's law. It's so easy to forget God and His Word when we go through difficulties, when we are overwhelmed with problems. The tendency is to grumble. The tendency is to complain. The tendency is to get mad. Get mad at the preacher. Get mad at God. Some of you may have intentionally avoided your Bibles for the longest time, or never opened your Bibles since the pandemic happened. I'm so overwhelmed. Or maybe shutting off your ears to God's Word. At times we lose perspective when life hurts. And so we find ourselves not just reacting, but overreacting over the situation. It's at the midst of those times that we find ourselves as if ensnared and surrounded by the cords of the wicked that we ought to be saying, I do not forget your law. During those helpless times, we should be disciplining our minds to let every thought be captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice that he puts it in the negative, right? He could have said, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I will remember your law. He puts it in the negative to make it emphatic. I do not forget your law. Friends, you understand that God can never be sweeter when you remember God's word and promises in difficult situations, right? Diba? We all have that. When you find yourself encircled by trouble, God's word seems to shine ever so brightly. In those darkened times, all we need to do is, by God's grace, be intentional in remembering God's word. And friends, let me just share with you, this is a recurring theme in this whole chapter. He is going through some troubles, yet he had the resolve to not forget God's word in difficult situations. You need to understand, when you look at those verses, he said, I will not forget. I will remember. Do not forget the difficulties that he is describing. Look at verse 55. I remember your name in the night. He has been having sleepless nights. O Lord, and keep your law. Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. You need to understand the context there. He feels pressured. He's overwhelmed. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. Amidst a situation that he feels like he's beginning to panic, during those moments, he brings his back, He brings his mind back to the Word of God. 141, I am small and despised. He feels very small. He is intimidated. These prominent princes, prominent people who are attacking him, they are many, and he is overwhelmed. He feels like he's small. He is despised. Yet he said, I do not forget your law. 153, look on my affliction and deliver me. He's asking for rescue. He said, look at my affliction, Lord, rescue me. And he said, yet I do not forget your law. Do you know how this chapter ended? Look at 176, the last verse. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. He's saying, I'm lost, Lord. Go after me. Go seeking after me, for I do not forget your commandments. If there's anything that we should be learning in these verses, when the writer says, I do not forget your precepts, I do not forget your law, is this, that during our lowest times, it is the best time to say, Lord, I would not forget your law. Where will you go to? Where will you go to, dear ones? This writer understands that remembering God's word, going back to God's word, is the only way, not out of the misery, not out of the problem, but for him to be comforted, for him to be rejoicing, for him to be encouraged. He understands that Yahweh in his word, in his life, makes life worth it. Makes life worth living for. Makes life worth suffering for. Even to die for. Let me just ask you, dear ones, in all honesty, lovingly, is this your resolve? COVID has been wreaking havoc. Would you have the guts and the faith to say, Lord, I would not focus. I'm not saying we should belittle this virus. I have friends, dear ones, who died from this virus. Close friends. But what this verse is saying is that remembering God and His Word is key when we go through some troubles. Now, remembering God does not happen in a vacuum. Let me just ask you, how do we remember God? How do we develop a habit of remembering God? It does not happen in a vacuum. Consider these verses. Don't worry, it's too early. Look at verse 15. I will meditate. I will ponder. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. What is there to recall when you're going through some struggles? If you do not know God's word at all, start reading your Bibles. Meditate on your Bibles. Study your Bibles. Feast on your Bibles. Start living out your Bibles. The writer meditated on God's word, pondered upon it, considered the Bible, God's word, of high value. Thus he would never ever forget, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, again, prominent men, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Consider the scene here, friends. Someone comes rushing in the writer's room, telling him, sir, your enemies are plotting against you. They are going here now. They are plotting to harm you. You need to do something. Yet we do not see the writer scrambling or rushing. What did he do? Meditate. Resting on God's promises that serves as cushion for his heart. That when the blow hits, it would not that be painful. He can carry it because God's word has so cushioned his heart. It did not remove the struggle. It just made him stronger. Listen, friends, this is a very mature man of faith. If he was intentional in going back to Scripture, in times of difficulties. We who cannot say we are more mature than Him should be more intentional in doing that, don't you think? This is how He dealt with difficulties. It is God's word that would bring us through everything. Kindly look at verse 62 as we go to our next heading. What does it look like for the Lord to be your portion? We thank Him for His word. Look at verse 62. At midnight, I rise to praise You because of Your righteous rules. As he meditates, as he remembers God's word in difficult times, it has a supernatural effect on his attitude. Did you hear him grumble? We see his gratitude, right? His situation hasn't changed. Verse 61 said he is being encircled. He is being surrounded. That the cords of the wicked ensnared him. Yet amidst difficulty, it made him more thankful. It reads at midnight. Implies he cannot sleep or he keeps on waking up in the middle of the night. And we've had that. We understand that, right? When we are going through some difficulties, we have some problems, be it financial or be it like relational, especially in the pandemic. Once a loved one starts sneezing, oh my goodness. You give them some food, can you taste this? It's difficult to sleep. But rather than focusing on the problem, where was he focused on? At midnight. I rise to what? Praise you. Rather than focusing on the problem, rather than worrying, he was worshiping. He was worshiping. Did you hear him complain? No. God's glory he proclaimed. He was thanking God. And you say, how can this be? How can you have your feet in the fire yet your heart is in heaven? Because of your righteous rules, says the psalmist. Remember that word, that phrase, rule, righteous rule? In the last stanza, what does that mean again? That word rule, ordinances in other renditions, is the Hebrew word mizpah. The word translated as rules or ordinances is the word mizpah, and that means judgment. And what this means is that he found comfort even in those times that he wakes up in the middle of the night. He found comfort and he praised the Lord because he understands that God, who is righteous, would reward those who are faithful and punish those who are wicked. He rested in those judgments. God would reward me because of my faithfulness to Him. And so no matter how I'm being attacked in this world for keeping the faith, and no matter how many enemies I have, my reward is not in this world. My reward is in the world to come. And when I stand before the Lord, He will reward me. Remember? The last days will bear you out. He found comfort there. So as this writer contemplated on the judgment, the righteous rules of God, he began to sing. He began to praise. In this difficult situation, dear ones, where it's so easy to complain, I pray that we would sing. I pray that we would sing. Why would we sing? Because God sees your difficulties. God sees your struggles. God hears your cries. God understands when you are doubting Him. God understands the pain that you have in your heart when you go through these difficulties. And you know what? The pain and suffering that you have right now would pale into comparison to the glory that awaits you and me as He rewards those who remain faithful. As the writer continues in this stanza, we see yet another pursuit of someone whose portion is the Lord. Look at verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you. We see him seeking right companions. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The psalmist loves the word of God so much that he is naturally drawn to those who also love the Lord. And we understand this, right? That is why you're here today. That is why you're here today. Diba? Because we know that even amidst the pandemic, we understand that there is a need to be with fellow believers. People who are going through the same struggles like you do in this pandemic, but have the desire to worship God ever regardless. Who love God and love His Word. Yes, God uses His Word to encourage us, and He uses the brethren also to strengthen the inner man. That word companion has an idea of a strong bond, close and sweet fellowship. Again, friends, there is encouragement knowing that you are not alone in this journey. Diba? That you have a community that loves God, loves God's Word, and loves you. And who's willing and ready to pray for you and pray with you. Go hand in hand with you as you struggle, as you all together encourage one another. I pray that as you are going through difficulties, as you are being mocked, especially for your faith, I pray that we would consider this. You have God's Word, you have the people of the Lord to encourage you. And as the writer wraps up, we see him expressing his desire for more of God's Word. And again, this is in the context of him being picked on, being persecuted, going through some struggles for his devotion to God's Word. And yet, he still finds comfort in the very thing that has led him to be picked on. 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. What a humble way to end this stanza, don't you think? For this servant of the Lord to be saying, teach me. After pouring out before the Lord his predicament, his emotions, after asking God to encourage him as he goes through life's difficulties, he concludes by saying, teach me. Teach me your statutes. In other words, he's saying, I have not arrived yet. He's saying there are still many things that I should know. I need to be still taught by the Word of God. And that is staggering. 176 verses in an acrostic structure. This is an author of Scripture, yet he desires to be taught more. That is staggering, friends. That is humbling. Friends, when we come to the Word of God and we are diligent students and we learn a lot, what do we see? That there is a lot of things that we need to learn. That we do not know everything. But I want for you to look at that first phrase in this last verse in the stanza. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let me remind you of verse 61 again. As he proclaims, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me. Let me remind you of verse 23. Princes sit plotting against me. That is where he is writing from. He is in the most difficult situation of his life. Yet he says, the earth is full of your steadfast love. The earth, O Yahweh. This is someone so immersed in God's Word that he is seeing things not with his naked eyes, but with his spiritual eyes. With his naked eyes, what do we see? Oh, cords of the wicked ensnare me. Princes sit plotting against me. But with his spiritual eyes, through the lens of Scripture, what do we see? The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. And I can't help but go to Isaiah. Doesn't this sound like Isaiah? Remember, with the naked eyes, he sees national calamity. A beloved king just died, a king who ruled for 4 decades. With his natural eyes, he saw the dilemma of losing a king, but with his spiritual eyes, he sees who really sits on the throne, the King of Kings. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, naked eyes. What did his spiritual eyes see? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the trail of his robe filled the temple. And what did the angel say and proclaim? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then what comes next? The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah was humbled and bowed down. Friends, Psalm 19:64 says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. And what did the writer say? He humbled himself and said, teach me. Teach me, Lord. This is the Heth stanza. And I can't help, I wanted to start with this, but I decided to end with this. Heth stanza. And we said the overarching theme is that Yahweh is our portion. And we saw elements of that, right? What does that mean? To be the Lord being your portion, we seek His favor wholeheartedly, asking God for favor and grace to keep His commandments. We follow His word. We do not delay in obeying His word. We do not forget His word. We thank Him for His word even amidst difficulties. We seek the right companions, those who have the same convictions, those who fear God, love God, and love His word. We desire to be diligent students of His word. But if you want to be given a summary of what that looks like, what does it mean that the Lord is your portion? We can look at the summary statement. Look at this stanza. Again, Heth stanza, every line begins with a word that starts with the letter Heth. 57 started with portion, and that is the Hebrew word chelek. How did it end? With our favorite Hebrew word chesed. What does it mean that God is our portion? It is to be consumed, to be governed by the loving kindness of God revealed in His word. I pray that we would be those who would be bold to say, Lord, you are my portion. How is that so? Because I am so consumed by your faithfulness. Whatever happens, I may not understand it, but I know that you're sovereign. I know that you cause everything to work together for good. Men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, says the story of Joseph. Whatever you're going through, I pray that it would lead you to God's word. I pray that you would be consumed by God's word. I pray that you would say with all your heart, just like the psalmist, you are my portion. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for this wonderful truth. You are our portion. Why? Because we are intentional in being consumed in embracing your chesed, your loving kindness. As we go through difficult times, especially in this pandemic, we don't know until when this pandemic will end. But one thing we know, your loving kindness would never, ever end. Teach us, Lord, to go back to your word. Teach us, Lord, to always look upon you and focus our eyes on you so that the words, that the things of the word would grow strangely dim. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for rebuking us, O God. And as we depart this place temporarily, bestow upon us your blessing. May God, who is our portion, encourage each and every one of us that His hesed will go on, that He is sovereign, He is in control, and He loves His people. May this be found in our convictions. May this be found in our actions. May this be found in our dispositions. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen.